The Pilgrim's Progress, Chapter 10. When we last left Hopeful and Christian, they were speaking of Hopeful's salvation experience, and we begin and continue with Christian. Christian said, "This was a revelation of Christ to your soul indeed. But tell me in particular what effect this had upon your spirit." "It made me see that all the world," said Hope, "notwithstanding all the righteousness thereof, is in a state of condemnation. It made me see that God the Father, though he be just, can justly justify the coming sinner. It made me greatly ashamed of the vileness of my former life, and confounded me with the sense of my own ignorance. For there never came thought into my heart before now that showed me so the beauty of Jesus Christ. It made me love a holy life, and long to do something for the honor and glory of the name of the Lord Jesus. Yes, I thought that had I now 1,000 gallons of blood in my body, I would spill it all for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Then I saw in my dream that Hopeful looked back and saw Ignorance, whom they had left behind, coming after. 'Look,' he said he to Christian, 'how far yonder youngster loitereth behind.' 'Aye, aye,' said Christian, 'I see him. He cares not for our company. But I trow it would not have hurt him had he kept pace with us hitherto.' 'That's true,' said Christian, 'but I warrant you he thinks otherwise.' Hopeful said, 'That I think he does. But however, let us tarry for him.' So they did. Then Christian said to him, 'Come away, man. Why do you stay so behind?' Ignorant said, 'I take my pleasure in walking alone, even more a great deal than in company, unless I like it the better.' Then said Christian to Hopeful, but softly, 'Did I not tell you he cared not for our company? But however,' said he, 'come up, and let us talk away the time in this solitary place.' Then directing his speech to Ignorance, he said, 'Come, how do you? How stands it between God and your soul now?' Ignorance says, 'I hope well, for I am always full of good motions that come into my mind to comfort me as I walk.' 'Well, what good motions?' said Christian. 'Pray tell us.' 'Why, I think of God in heaven.' 'So do the devils and damned souls,' said Christian. 'But I think of them and desire them.' Christian said, 'So do many that are never like to come there. The soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing.' 'But I think of them,' said Ignorance, 'and leave all for them.' 'That I doubt,' said Christian, 'for leaving of all is a hard matter, yea, a harder matter than many are aware of. But why or by what are you persuaded that you have left all for God in heaven?' Ignorant says, 'My heart tells me so.' The wise man says, 'He that trusts in his own heart is a fool.' Ignorance answered, 'This is spoken of an evil heart, but mine is a good one.' 'But how do you prove that?' said Christian. 'It comforts me in hopes of heaven,' said Ignorance. Christian said, 'That may be through its deceitfulness, for a man's heart may minister comfort to him in the hopes of that thing for which he has yet no ground to hope.' 'But my heart and life agree together,' said Ignorance, 'and wherefore my hope is well grounded.' 'Who told you that your heart and life agree together?' Ignorance said, 'My heart tells me so.' Christian, 'Ask, my fellow, if I be a thief.' 'Thy heart tells thee so. Except the word of God bears witness in this manner, other testimony is of no value.' Ignorance said, 'But is it not a good heart that has good thoughts? And is not that a good life that is according to God's commandments?' 'Yes,' said Christian, 'that is a good heart that has good thoughts, and that is a good life that is according to God's commandment. But it is one thing indeed to have these, and another thing only to think so.' 'Pray, what count you good thoughts and a life according to God's commandments?' said Ignorance. Christian said, 'There are good thoughts of different kinds, some respecting ourselves, some God, some Christ, and some other things.' 'What be good thoughts respecting ourselves?' said Ignorance. Such as agree with the word of God,' said Christian. Ignorance said, 'When do our thoughts of ourselves agree with the word of God?' Christian said, 'When we pass the same judgment upon ourselves which the word passes. To explain myself, the word of God said of persons in a natural condition, 'There is none righteous, there is none that does good, It says also that every imagination of the heart of a man is only evil, and that continually. And again, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Now then, when we think thus of ourselves, having sense thereof, then are our thoughts good ones, because it is according to the word of God. Ignatz said, I will never believe that my heart is thus bad. Christian said, therefore, you have never had one good thought concerning yourself in your life. But let me go on. As the word passes a judgment upon our heart, so it passes a judgment upon our ways. And when our thoughts of our hearts and our ways agree with the judgment which the word gives of both, then are both good, because agreeing thereunto. Make out your meaning, said Ignatz. Why, said Christian, the word of God says that man's ways are crooked ways, not good, but perverse. It says they are naturally out of the good way, that they had not known it. Now, when a man thus thinks of his way, I say, when he does sensibly and with heart humiliation does think, then has he good thoughts of his own ways, because his thoughts now agree with the judgment of the word of God. Ignatz said, what are our good thoughts concerning God? Christian said, even as I have said concerning ourselves, when our thoughts of God do agree with what the Word says of Him, that is, when we think of His being and attributes as the Word has taught, of which I cannot now discourse at large, but to speak of Him with reference to us, when we have right thoughts of God, when He thinks that He knows us better than we know ourselves, and can see sin in us, when and where we can see none in ourselves, when we think He knows our inmost thoughts, and that our hearts, with all its depths, is always open unto His eyes, also when we think that all our righteousness stinks in His nostrils, that therefore He cannot abide to see us stand before Him in any confidence, even of all our best performances. Ignatz says, do you think that I am such a fool as to think God can see no further than I, or that I would come to God in the best of my performances? Why? How do you think in this matter? Ignatz said, why, to be short, I think I must believe in Christ for justification. Christian said, how? Think you must believe in Christ when you do see not the need of Him? You neither see your original or actual infirmities, but have such an opinion of yourself, of what you do, as plainly renders you to be one that never did see a necessity of Christ's personal righteousness to justify you before God? How then do you say, I believe in Christ? Oh, I believe well enough for all that, said Ignatz. How do you believe? Ignatz said, I believe that Christ died for sinners, and that I shall be justified before God from the curse through His gracious acceptance of my obedience to His law. Or thus, Christ makes my duties that are religious acceptable to His Father by virtue of His merits, and so shall I be justified. Let me give an answer, said Christian, to this confession of your faith. First, you believe with a fantastical faith, for this faith is nowhere described in the Word. Two, you believe with a false faith, because it takes justification from the personal righteousness of Christ, and it applies it to your own. Three, this faith makes not Christ a justifier of your person, but of your actions, and of thy person for your action's sake, which is false. Therefore, this faith is deceitful, even such as will leave you under wrath in the day of God Almighty. For the true justifying faith puts the soul, as sensible of its lost condition by the law, upon flying for refuge unto Christ's righteousness, which righteousness of His is not an act of grace, by which He makes, for justification, your obedience accepted with God, but His personal obedience to the law in doing and suffering for us what that requires at our hands. This righteousness, I say, true faith accepted, under the skirt of which, the soul being shrouded, and by it presented as spotless before God, it is accepted and acquit from condemnation. Ignatz said, what, you would have us trust in what Christ in His own person has done without us? This conceit would loosen the reins of our lust and tolerate us to live as we will. For what matter how we live if we may just be justified by Christ's personal righteousness from all when we believe it? Christian said, Ignatz is your name, And as your name is, so you are. Even this, your answer, demonstrates what I say. Ignorant you are of what justifying righteousness is, and as ignorant how to secure your soul through the faith of it from the heavy wrath of God. Yes, you also are ignorant of the true effects of saving faith in this righteousness of Christ, which is to bow and to win over the heart to God in Christ, to love His name, His word, ways, and people, and not as you ignorantly imagine. Hopeful said, ask him if he ever had Christ revealed to him from heaven. What? Said Ignorance. You are a man for revelations. I believe what both you and all the rest you say about this matter is but the fruit of distracted brains. Why, man, said Hopeful, Christ is so hid in God from the natural apprehensions of all flesh that he cannot by any man be savingly known unless God the Father reveals him to them. That is your faith, said Ignorance, but not mine. Yet mine, I doubt not, is as good as yours, though I have not in my head so many whimsies as you. Christian said, give me leave to put in a word. You ought not so slightly to speak of this matter. For this I will boldly affirm, even as my good companion has done, that no man can know Jesus Christ but by the revelation of the Father. Yes, and faith too, by which the soul lays hold upon Christ, if it be right, must be wrought by the exceeding greatness of his mighty power, the working of which faith I perceive, poor Ignorance, that you are ignorant of. Be awakened, then, to see your own wretchedness, and to fly to the Lord Jesus, and by his righteousness, which is the righteousness of God, for he himself is God, you shall be delivered from condemnation. You go so fast, said Ignorance, I cannot keep pace with you. Do you go on before? I must stay a little while behind. Then they said, well, Ignorance, will you yet foolish be to slight good counsel 10 times given thee? And if thou refuse it, thou shalt know ere long the evil of thy doing so. Remember, man, in time, stoop, do not fear. Good counsel taken well saves, therefore hear. But if you yet shall slight it, you will be the loser, Ignorance, I'll warrant thee. Then Christian addressed himself thus to his fellow. Well, come, my good Hopeful, I perceive that you and I must walk by ourselves again. So I saw in my dream that they went on a pace before, and Ignorance he came hobbling after. Then said Christian to his companion, it pities me much for this poor man. It will certainly go ill with him at last. Alas, said Hopeful, there are abundance in our town in his condition. Whole families, yes, whole streets, and that of pilgrims too. And if there be so many in our parts, how many, think you, must there be in the place where he was born? Indeed, the word says, Christian, he has blinded their eyes, lest they should see, etc. But now we are by ourselves. What do you think of such men? Have they at no time, think you, convictions of sin, so consequently fears that their state is dangerous? Hopeful said, no. Do you answer that question yourself, for you are the elder man? Then I say, sometimes, Christian said, as I think they may, but they, being naturally ignorant, understand not that such convictions tend to their good, and therefore they do desperately seek to stifle them, and presumptuously continue to flatter themselves in the way of their own hearts. Hopeful says, I do believe, as you say, that fear tends much to men's good, and to make them right at their beginning to go on pilgrimage. Without all doubt it does, if it be right. For so says the word, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Hopeful said, How will you describe right fear? Christian said, true, a right fear is discovered by 3 things. 1, by its rise. It is caused by saving convictions for sin. 2, it drives a soul to lay fast hold of Christ for salvation. 3, it begetteth and continueth in the soul a great reverence of God, his word and ways, keeping it tender, making it afraid to turn from them, to the right hand or to the left, to anything that may dishonor God, break its peace, grieve the spirit, or cause the enemy to speak reproachfully. Hopeful said, well said. I believe you have said the truth. Are we now almost got past the enchanted ground? Why? Said Christian. Are you weary of this discourse? Well, no, truly, but that I would know where we are. We have not now above 2 miles further to go thereon, but let us return to our matter. Now that ignorant know not that such convictions that tend to put them in fear are for their good, and therefore they seek to stifle them. Well, Hopeful said, how do they seek to stifle them? Christian said, for one, they think that those fears are wrought by the devil, though indeed they are wrought of God, and thinking so, they resist them as things that directly tend to their overthrow. They also think that these fears tend to the spoiling of their faith, when alas for them, poor men that they are, that they have none at all, and therefore they harden their hearts against them. They presume they ought not to fear, and wherefore in despite of them wax presumptuously confident. They see those fears tend to take away from them their pitiful old self-holiness, and therefore they resist them with all their might. Hopeful says, I know something of this myself. Before I knew myself, it was so with me. Well, said Christian, we will leave at this time our neighbor ignorance by himself and fall upon another profitable question. With all my heart, said Hopeful, but you shall still begin. Christian said, well then, did you not know about 10 years ago one named Temporary in your parts, who was a rebellious man in religion then? Hopeful says, yes, know him. He dwelt in Graceless, a town about 2 miles off of Honesty, and he dwelt next door to one Turnback. Christian said, right. He dwelt under the same roof with him. Well, that man was much awakened once, I believe, that when he had some sight of his sins and of the wages that were due thereunto. Hopeful said, I am of your mind, for my house not being above 3 miles from him, he would ofttimes come to me, and that with many tears. Truly I pitied the man, and was not altogether without hope of him. But one may see it is not everyone that cries, Lord, Lord. He told me once, said Christian, that he was resolved to go on pilgrimage as we do now. But all of a sudden he grew acquainted with one save self, and then he became a stranger to me. Hopeful says, now, since we are talking about him, let us a little inquire into the reason of the sudden backsliding of him and such others. It may be profitable, said Christian, but do you begin? Well then, said Hopeful, there are in my judgment 4 reasons for it. Number one, though the consciences of men are awakened, yet their minds are not changed. They are therefore, with the power of guilt, weareth away that which provoked them to be religious, ceases. Wherefore they naturally turn to their own course again, even as we see the dog that is sick of what he has eaten. So long as his sickness prevails, he vomits and casts it up. Not that he does this of a free mind, if we may say a dog has a mind, but because it troubles his stomach. But now when his sickness is over, and so his stomach eased, his desires being not at all alienated from his vomit, he turns him about and licks up all. And so it is true, which is written, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. This I say, being hot for heaven by virtue only of the sense and fear of the torments of hell. As their sense of hell and fears of damnation chills and cools, so their desires for heaven and salvation cool also. So when it comes to pass that when their guilt and fear is gone, their desires for heaven and happiness die, and they return to their course again. 2. Another reason is, they have slavish fears that do overmaster them. I speak now of the fears that they have of men, for the fear of men brings a snare. So then, though they seem to be hot for heaven, so long as the flames of hell are about their ears, yet when that terror is a little over, they betake themselves to second thoughts, namely, that 'tis good to be wise and not to run, for they know not what, the hazard of losing all, or at least of bringing themselves to an unfavorable and unnecessary troubles, so they fall in with the world again. The shame that attends religion lies also as a block in their way. They are proud and haughty, and a religion in their eyes low and contemptible. Therefore they have lost their sense of hell and wrath to come, and they return again to their former course. 4. Guilt, and to mediate terror, are grievous to them. They like not to see their misery before they come into it, though perhaps the sight of it first, if they love that sight, might make them fly whither the righteous fly and are safe. But because they do, as I hinted before, even shun the thoughts of guilt and terror, therefore, when once they are rid of their awakenings about the terror and wrath of God, they harden their hearts gladly and choose such ways as will harden them more and more. Christian said, "You're pretty near the business, for the bottom of all is for want of a change of their mind and will. And therefore they are but like the felon that stands before the judge. He quakes and trembles and seems to repent most heartily. But the bottom of all is the fear of the halter, not that he has any detestation of the offense, as it is evident, because let but this man have his liberty, and he will be a thief, and so a rogue still. Whereas if his mind was changed, he would be otherwise." Hopeful said, "Now I have showed you the reasons of their going back. Do you show me the matter thereof?" "So I will willingly," said Christian. "First, they draw off their thoughts, all that they may, from the remembrance of God, death, and judgment to come. Two, then they cast off by degrees private duties, as closet prayer, curbing their lust, watching, sorrow for sin, and the like. Three, then they shun the company of lively and warm Christians. Four, after that they grow cold to public duty, as hearing, reading, godly conference, and the like. And then five, then they begin to pick holes, as we say, in the coats of some of the godly, and that devilishly, that they may have a seeming color to throw religion, for the sake of some infirmity they have spied in them, behind their back. Then they begin to adhere to and associate themselves with carnal, loose, and wanton men. Then they give way to carnal and wanton discourses in secret. Glad are they if they can see such things, and that they count it honest, that they may more boldly do it through their example. 8. After this, they begin to play with little sins openly. 9. And then, being hardened, they show themselves as they are, thus being launched again into the gulf of misery, unless a miracle of grace prevent it, they everlastingly perish in their own deceivings. Now I saw in my dream that by this time the pilgrims were got over the enchanted ground, and entering into the country of Beulah, whose air was very sweet and pleasant, the way lying directly through it, they solaced themselves there for a season. Yes, here they heard continually the singing of birds, and saw every day the flowers appear in the earth, and heard the voice of the turtle in the land. In this country the sun shines night and day, wherefore this was beyond the valley of the shadow of death, and also out of the reach of giant despair. Neither could they from this place so much as see Doubting Castle. Here they were within sight of the city they were going to. Also here met them some of the inhabitants thereof, for in this land the Shining Ones commonly walked, because it was on the borders of heaven. In this land also the contract between the bride and the bridegroom was renewed. Yes, here, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so did their God rejoice over them. Here they had no want of wheat and wine, for in this place they met with abundance of that they had sought in all their pilgrimage. Here they heard voices from out of the city, loud voices, saying, "Say you to the daughter of Zion, look, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him." Here all the inhabitants of the country called them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, the sought out, etc. Now, as they walked in this land, they had more rejoicing than in parts more remote from the kingdom to which they were bound, and drawing near to the city, they had yet a more perfect view thereof. It was builded of pearls and precious stones. Also the streets thereof were paved with gold, so that by reason of the natural glory of the city and the reflection of the sunbeams upon it, Christian with desire fell sick. Hopeful also had a fit or two of the same disease. Wherefore here they lay by it a while, crying out because of their pangs, "If you see my beloved, tell him that I am sick of love." But being a little strengthened, and better able to bear their sickness, they walked on their way, and yet came nearer and nearer, where were orchards, vineyards, and gardens, and their gates opened up into the highway. Now as they came up to these places, look, the gardener stood in the way, to whom the pilgrim said, "Whose goodly vineyards and gardens are these?" He answered, "They are the king's, and are planted here for his own delight, and also for the solace of pilgrims." So the gardener had them into the vineyards, and bid them refresh themselves with dainties. He also showed them there the king's walks and the arbors, where he delighted to be, and here they tarried and slept. Now I beheld in my dream that they talked more in their sleep at this time than they ever did in all their journey, And being an amused, therefore, the gardener said even unto me, Wherefore amusest you about this matter? It is the nature of the fruit of the grapes of these vineyards to go down so sweetly as to cause the lips of them that are asleep to speak. So I saw that when they awoke, they had dressed themselves to go up to the city. But as I said, the reflection of the sun upon the city, for the city was pure gold, was so extremely glorious that they could not as yet with open face behold it, but through an instrument made for that purpose. So I saw that as they went on, there met them two men in raiment that shone like gold, also their faces shone as a light. These men asked the pilgrims whence they came, and they told them. They also asked them where they had lodged, and what difficulties and dangers, what comforts and pleasures they had met with in the way, and they told them. Then said the men that met them, You have but two difficulties more to meet with, and then you are in the city. Christian then and his companion asked the men to go along with him, so they told them they would. But, said they, you must obtain it by your own faith. So I saw in my dream that they went on together until they came within the sight of the gate. Now I further saw that between them and the gate was a river, but there was no bridge to go over, and the river was very deep. At the sight, therefore, of this river, the pilgrims were much astonished. But the men that went with them said, You must go through, or you cannot come at the gate. The pilgrims then began to inquire if there was no other way to the gate, to which they answered, Yes, but there hath not any save two, to wit, Enoch and Elijah have permitted to tread that path, since the foundation of the world, nor shall, until the last trumpet shall sound. The pilgrims then, especially Christian, began to despond in his mind and look this way and that, but no way could be found by them, by which they might escape the river. Then they asked the men if the waters were of all a depth, and they said no, yet they could not help them in that case, for they said, You shall find it deeper or shallower, as you believe in the king of the place. Then they addressed themselves to the water, and entering, Christian began to sink, and crying out to his good friend Hopeful, he said, I sink in the deep waters. The billows go over my head, all the waves go over me. Selah. Then said the other, Be of good cheer, my brother. I feel the bottom, and it is good. Then said Christian, Ah, my friend, the sorrows of death have encompassed me about. I shall not see the land that flows with milk and honey. And with that, a great darkness and horror fell upon Christian, so that he could not see before him. Also here he in a great measure lost his senses, so that he could neither remember nor orderly talk of any of those sweet refreshments that he had met with in the way of his pilgrimage. But all the words that he spoke still tended to discover that he had horror of mind and heart fears that he should die in that river and never obtain entrance in at the gate. Here also, as they that stood by perceived, he was much in the troublesome thoughts of the sins that he had committed, both since and before he began to be a pilgrim. 'Twas also observed that he was troubled with apparitions of hobgoblins and evil spirits, for ever and anon he would intimate so much by words. Hopeful, therefore, here had much ado to keep his brother's head above water. Yea, sometimes he would be quite gone down, and then ere a while he would rise up half dead. Hopeful also would endeavor to comfort him, saying, Brother, I see the gate, and men standing by to receive us. But Christian would answer, Tis you they wait for, as you have been hopeful ever since I knew you. And so have you, said he to Christian. Ah, brother, said he, surely if I was right, he would now rise to help me, but for my sins he has brought me into the snare and has left me. Then said Hopeful, My brother, you have quite forgot the text, where it is said of the wicked, There are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not troubled as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. These troubles and distresses that you go through in these waters are no sign that God has forsaken you, but are sent to try you, whether you will call to mind that which heretofore you had received of his goodness, and live upon him in your distress. Then I saw in my dream that Christian was as in a muse a while, to whom also Hopeful added these words, Be of good cheer, Jesus Christ makes you whole. And with that, Christian broke out with a loud voice, Oh, I see him again, and he tells me, When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. Then they both took courage, And the enemy was after that as still as a stone, till they were gone over. Christian therefore presently found ground to stand upon, and so it followed that the rest of the river was but shallow. Thus they got over. Now upon the bank of the river on the other side they saw the two shining men again, who there waited for them. Wherefore, being come up out of the river, they saluted them, saying, "We are ministering spirits, sent forth to minister to those that shall be heirs of salvation." Thus they went along toward the gate. Now you must note that the city stood upon a mighty hill, but the pilgrims went up that hill with ease, because they had these two men to lead them up by the arms. Also, they had left their mortal garments behind them in the river, for though they went in with them, they came out without them. They therefore went up here with much agility and speed, though the foundation upon which the city was framed was higher than the clouds. They therefore went up through the region of the air, sweetly talking as they went, being comforted because they safely got over the river and had such glorious companions to attend them. The talk that they had with the shining ones was about the glory of the place, who told them that the beauty and glory of it was inexpressible. There, said they, is Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the innumerable company of angels and the spirits of just men made perfect. You are going now, said they, to the paradise of God, wherein you shall see the tree of life, and eat of the never-fading fruits thereof. And when you come there, you shall have white robes given you, and your walk and talk shall be every day with the King, even all the days of eternity. There you shall not see again such things as you saw when you were in the lower region upon the earth, to wit, sorrow, sickness, affliction, and death, for the former things are passed away. You are going now to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to the prophets, men that God has taken away from the evil to come, and that are now resting upon their beds, each one walking in his righteousness. These men then ask, what must we do in the holy place? To whom it was answered, you must there receive the comfort of all your toil, and have joy for all your sorrow. You must reap what you have sown, even the fruit of all your prayers and tears and sufferings for the King of the Way. In that place you must wear the crowns of gold and enjoy the perpetual sight and vision of the Holy One, for there you shall see him as he is. There also you shall serve him continually with praise, with shouting and thanksgiving, whom you desire to serve in the world, though with much difficulty because of the infirmity of your flesh. There your eyes shall be delighted with your seeing, and your ears with hearing the pleasant voice of the Mighty One. There you shall enjoy your friends again, that are gone thither before you. There you shall with joy receive even every one that follows into the holy place after you. There also you shall be clothed with glory and majesty, and put into an equipage fit to ride out with the King of Glory. And when he shall come with the sound of trumpet in the clouds, as upon the wings of the wind, you shall come with him. And when he shall sit upon the throne of judgment, you shall sit by him. Yes, and when he shall pass sentence upon all the workers of iniquity, let them be angels or men, you shall also have a voice in that judgment, because they were his and your enemies. And when he shall again return to the city, you shall go too with sound of trumpet, and be ever with him. Now while they were thus drawing toward the gate, behold, a company of the heavenly host came out to meet them, to whom it was said by other two shining ones, "These are the men that have loved our Lord when they were in the world, and have left all for his holy name, and he has sent us to fetch them. And we have brought them thus far on their desired journey, that they may go in and look their Redeemer in the face with joy." Then the heavenly host gave a great shout, saying, "Blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." There came out also at this time to meet them several of the king's trumpeters, clothed in white and shining raiment, who with melodious noises and loud made even the heavens to echo with their sound. These trumpeters saluted Christian and his fellow with 10,000 welcomes from the world, and thus they did with shouting and the sound of trumpet. This done, they compassed them around on every side. Some went before, some behind, some on the right hand, some on the left. as were to guard them through the upper regions, continually sounding as they went with melodious noise and notes on high, so that the very sight was to them that could behold it as if heaven itself was come down to meet them. Thus, therefore, they walked on together, and as they walked ever and anon, these trumpeteers, even with joyful sound, would, by mixing their music with looks and gestures, still signify to Christian and his brother how welcome they were into their company, and with what gladness they came to meet them. And now there were these two men, as were in heaven, before they came at it, being swallowed up with the sight of angels, and with hearing their melodious notes. Here also they had the city itself in view, and they thought they heard all the bells therein to ring to welcome them thereto, but above all the warm and joyful thoughts that they had about their own dwelling there with such company, and that for ever and ever. Oh, by what tongue or pen can their glorious joy be expressed? Thus they came up to the gate. Now when they were come up to the gate, there was written over it in letters of gold, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter in through the gates into the city." Then I saw in my dream that the shining men bid them call at the gate, which when they did, some from above looked over the gate, to wit, Enoch, Moses, and Elijah, and so forth, to whom it was said, "These pilgrims are come from the city of destruction for the love that they bear to the king of this place." And then the pilgrims gave in unto them each man his certificate, which they had received at the beginning. Those, therefore, were carried in to the king, who, when he had read them, said, "Where are the men?" To whom it was answered, "They are standing without the gate." The king then commanded to open the gate, that the righteous nation, said he, that keepeth truth, may enter in. Now I saw in my dream that these two men went in at the gate, and lo, as they entered, they were transfigured, and they put raiment on them that shone like gold. There was also that met them with harps and crowns, and gave to them the harps to praise withal, and the crowns in token of honor. Then I heard in my dream that all the bells in the city rang for joy, and that it was said unto them, "Enter you into the joy of our Lord." I also heard the men themselves say that they sang with a loud voice, saying, "Blessing, honor, glory, and power be to him that sits upon the throne, and to the Lamb for ever and ever." Now just as the gates were opened to let in the men, I looked in after them, and behold, the city shone like the sun. The streets were also paved with gold, and in there walked many men with crowns on their heads, palms in their hands, and golden harps to sing praises withal. There were also of them that had wings, and they answered one another without intermission, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And after that they shut up the gates, which when I had seen, I wished myself among them. Now, while I was gazing upon all these things, I turned my head to look back and saw Ignorance coming up to the riverside. But he soon got over, and that without half the difficulty which the two other men met with. For it happened that there was then in that place one Vain Hope, a ferryman, that with his boat helped him over. So he, as the other I saw, did ascend the hill to come up to the gate. Only he came alone, neither did any man meet him with the least encouragement. When he was come up to the gate, he looked up to the writing that was above, and then began to knock, supposing that entrance should have been quickly administered to him. But he was asked by the men that looked over the top of the gate, "Whence come you, and what would you have?" He answered, "I have eat and drank in the presence of the king, and he is taught in our streets." Then they asked him for his certificate, that they might go in and show it to the king. So he fumbled in his bosom for one, and found none. Then said they, "Have you none?" But the man answered never a word. So they told the king, but he would not come down to see him, but commanded the two shining ones that conducted Christian and Hopeful to the city to go out and take Ignorance and bind him hand and foot and have him away. Then they took him up and carried him through the air to the door that I saw on the side of the hill and put him in there. Then I saw that there was a way to hell, even from the gates of heaven, as well as from the city of destruction. So I awoke, and behold, it was a dream.